Palm Sunday. So what do most people think of? This is audience participation time. What do most people, what comes to mind for most people? I'm not talking about necessarily even religious people, but just people in the culture. What comes to mind when they hear Palm Sunday? Palm branches. Jesus on a donkey. Spring's here, got to get new clothes. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, got to get my Easter outfit because it's only a week away. Mm-hmm. So palm branches, and I'm only a week away from being able to eat the thing that I gave up for Lent. Right? So palm branches, Jesus. So that's the cultural kind of understanding. What do most people think it means? They don't really know. Jesus coming into Jerusalem, it's something to celebrate. It's a religious activity that I grew up with, and they always gave me these palm branches to take home. Yeah. So that's what the culture says. I'm not sure anybody on the day that Jesus rode in Jerusalem understood any better than that. I'm not sure most Christians understand any better than that of what Jesus was really trying to accomplish. So let's talk about it. Some invitations that are also challenging that we see in Palm Sunday. Number one, the first invitation or challenge that we see is, get me the donkey. Get me the donkey. In other words, do the seemingly ordinary thing. So look at Matthew chapter 21. Open your Bibles there. I didn't print the scripture for you. So open your Bibles. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Luke and Lyric will deliver one to you. Anybody need one? If you're home and need a Bible, if Luke was driving, we would put him in a car and deliver it to you, but... Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. So this is at the end of almost 3 years of ministry. His disciples have been with him for probably 2.5 of that. They've been following him around. They've been watching him. And it says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. Now, let's pause right there. The expectations were high at this point because Jesus had been doing miracles. He'd been healing people. He'd been casting out demons. And just recently, he's raised Lazarus from the dead, which has gained a lot of press in all the Jerusalem newspapers. Everybody heard about it. People were flocking to Jesus because of it. And where he had tried to kind of avoid the crowds for a while, now he is openly embracing them. And so as they approached Jerusalem, the disciples knew that something was up. They were coming for the Passover feast, biggest feast of the whole Jewish year. And so they were coming for the Passover feast. Thousands of people were coming into Jerusalem. Jesus was among them. And so as they get close to Jerusalem, Jesus looks at the 12 that he chose as his special disciples, and he points to two of them, and he says, come here. When Jesus does that, and he says to come here, it's possible, and there's no scriptural basis for this. This is just me digging into human nature a little bit. Because they knew something big was coming, those two disciples, we don't even know. They're not even named. We don't know what two they were. He points them out, says, come here. Their expectation, I think, would have been, Jesus has got something big for us to do. Because look, I mean, we're going into this massive humanity with Jesus' popularity at epic numbers. So this must be something really important. Maybe Jesus is going to tell us we're the two most important disciples. I mean, there had been this incident with James and John and their mother where they came to Jesus and said, hey, you know, when you get, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, let my sons, James and John, be at your right hand, your left hand, the two most important spots. And Jesus responded, that's not positions for me to give away. Maybe in their minds they said, well, maybe the Father has revealed it. Jesus spends all that time with the Father. Maybe he finally revealed who the two are, and maybe we're it. This is going to be important. Or maybe he's got a special errand for us. Or maybe when he comes into Jerusalem, he wants us to walk on either side of him. Right hand, left hand. Or maybe he's got a banner, you know, like the marching bands do. And we're going to be the ones that hold the banner, Jesus, Messiah, Son of God, on the banner as they come into Jerusalem. Whatever it is, it must be really important. So what was the important task? Look at the end of verse 1. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. Wait, what? We thought this was going to be something important. We thought we were going to walk on either side of you, and you want us to go get a donkey? Do you know how hard, Jesus, those are to handle? Not only that, you're not telling us just to get an ordinary donkey. You're telling us to get a donkey that hasn't been broken yet. Jesus, you know how hard it is to get a donkey to move, let alone get him here. Their expectation was, we're going to do something important. Jesus said, go get a donkey. Seemingly unimportant task for them to do. Anyone can do that job, they might be thinking. We're supposed to be the special ones that you just chose out of this 12 lineup. Write this down. I would have put it in your notes if I'd have thought about it before this morning. Every job Jesus gives is important. Amen. Every job Jesus gives is important. There are no small tasks. As Jesus would show a few days later when he takes those same 12 disciples up into the upper room and he washes their feet, the job of the lowest of low servants. There is no insignificant job when Jesus tells you to do it. Write this down. But we usually don't know why it's important when he says it. We usually don't know. He doesn't give us that information. He just says to do it. And then sometimes, every once in a while, he will tell us later, this is why that was important. Just as a bit of encouragement. Just as a bit of his grace to encourage us to continue to do those small things. Verse 3, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. So not only is it seemingly an insignificant task, when we get there, it's going to appear that we're stealing the donkey on the surface, but it's going to turn into a miracle. Because when you get there and they say, well, why are you untying my donkey? And they say, well, Jesus needs it, and they'll let you have it. It will turn into experiencing something more supernatural. So write this down. Most often, we experience the miraculous when we obey the seemingly insignificant. When we do that which seems insignificant, most often we experience the miraculous, not when we think we will, but when we're doing the seemingly insignificant. That's why it's so important to just walk in step with the Spirit. Just walk and step. Just listen for those nudges. Just be, you know, antenna up, surrendered, listening, so that you get the little nudges of what God has for you. And sometimes it's, most of you know that I went away to Jamonville this week. I called it a listening retreat. It was just time to focus on God. And if you're a pastor prayer partner, you were praying for me, and thank you for that, because there was significant spiritual warfare going on, and you'll hear about it in the weeks ahead. There's just too much to share, even if I took the whole message. But one of the things that happened was, after listening and praying and reading and just spending time with God for several days, and then Friday morning I was there. And do you remember Friday morning? Do you remember what the weather was? 50-mile-an-hour gusts. Well, the cross in Jamonville is at the top of a mountain. So I don't know if there were 50-mile-an-hour gusts at ground level on that mountain, it was really high. And so I sense God nudge me. Wind is blowing, trees are blowing, you know, just, it's a story. I'm on a mountain. But I sense God nudge me in the morning to walk up to the cross. And so I started walking up the cross, you know, got my coat around me. I had to take my hat off because the wind was blowing, so it was going to end up in the next county. And so I'm walking up, and I get around, and it winds around, and then it comes up, and the wind's hitting me right at that corner. But as I come around the corner, and the cross comes into place, dark clouds, storm clouds, windy clouds, you know, clouds that are blowing. But I come around, and so it kind of looks gray. But as I come around the top of the hill, the sun comes out. And it hits that white cross, and it looks as if it lights up. And as I'm standing there, I sense the voice of God saying to me, it doesn't matter what is happening in this life. It doesn't matter how hard the winds of culture are blowing. My cross doesn't move. Amen. And it's it's a monstrous cross. It could have been swaying. It doesn't move. The cross of Christ is solid no matter what. Seemingly insignificant. Go take a walk. Walk up the hill. You know, God, I've already done that several times. No, just go walk up the hill. And I get up the hill. He didn't have to do that, but I just start crying, because God loves us so much. He just wants us to know. So often we experience the miraculous, those miraculous moments of God's presence when we're obeying in the seemingly insignificant. Just go get the donkey. Get the donkey. Oftentimes, it's also not just for us, but it's for other people. Years ago, I heard a story about a teenage boy who was walking home from school, and as he's walking home from school, he sees another boy that's from his school. Doesn't really know him. He's an acquaintance, but he's kind of getting roughed up and beaten up by some other boys. And he comes over and he helps him pick up his books that they've knocked out of his hands. And he just looks at the boy and he says, "Why don't you come on over to my house and we'll get something to eat?" And so the boy does. And as they're visiting, they begin to ignite this friendship, and the friendship begins to grow. And neither one of them really had a lot of friends, and so this became one of the great friendships of their lives. And I think it was when they graduated from high school, they were reminiscing about how their friendship began. And the boy that had been beat, that had been the object of that bullying, said to his friend, "You know what I was going to do that day that you asked me to come to your house? I was going to go home and kill myself. You saved my life." Seemingly insignificant moment of caring for somebody else turned into a miraculous moment. That's why it's so important that we surrender, listen, and obey, walking in step with the Spirit. What might God be asking you to do that's like, go get the donkey? Something that's not big, not profound, it's not saving the world, but God is nudging you to do it. It might be fasting. It might be coming to the prayer gathering. It might be tithing. It might be giving to someone else. It might be befriending someone. It's seemingly insignificant things that you think it doesn't really matter whether you do it or not. But when you're walking in step with him and he nudges you, it's always for his glory, for our good, and for others to be touched. So the first invitation that we get from Palm Sunday is go get the donkey. The insignificant thing. Number two is the more obvious one. Give me praise and honor. Give me praise and honor. Because God is God, he deserves all honor and praise. And we talked about this last week, that it's not God being selfish saying, praise me, praise me, praise me. It's God being God. God is God. He created us, and he created us so that when we praise him and when we honor him, we find our fulfillment. We find the abundant life. That's the way he's designed it. And so we're to give him praise and honor. Jesus has avoided this very parade of Palm Sunday for almost 3 years. They've tried to get him to go out in front. They've tried, but he's avoided it. And now he blatantly puts himself in front of all Jerusalem, which means all Jewish men were supposed to be in Jerusalem on that day from all parts of the kingdom. And so there's hundreds of thousands of people there, and he is deliberately putting himself out there in a way that would bring him honor and praise. But as he does so, he's sending messages that all the Jewish people would have understand if they were paying attention, but they didn't because they were focused on themselves. Even as they were voicing praise to God, they were focused on themselves. Matthew chapter 21, again, look in your Bible. Hopefully you kept your Bible open. Matthew 21. Verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So he's riding into the city on a colt in the city in a prearranged way to show who he was. If they had been paying attention, they would have recognized that he was coming as the king of peace, not of war. See, every Jewish male had been taught the scriptures from the Old Testament, the Messiah scriptures. And their expectation was, because they were looking at it themselves, is that when Messiah comes, he will deliver us. Old Testament says that. He will save us. Old Testament says that. But when he rides a donkey's colt, he's saying, I am not coming as a person of war. The Roman conquerors came into the city on a stallion as a proclamation that I am a conqueror. Jesus rode into the city on a donkey to say, I am coming not to deliver you from the Romans, but to deliver you from yourselves and your sinfulness. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, a clear symbol that they regarded Jesus as their king. They honored him by putting their cloaks in front of them, by waving the palm branches, it's kind of like the red carpet, putting it out so that royalty doesn't have to literally touch the ground because they're too good for that. And so they're proclaiming. Verse 9, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, save us, we beg you. Save us, we plead with you. It's a call for Jesus to be their king. Son of David, the recognition that he is the promised Messiah that had been promised for hundreds of years. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, a clearly understood messianic title. Hosanna in the highest, a cry that Jesus is God and God alone. And Jesus finally accepts the praise because he deserves the praise. And when he entered Jerusalem, verse 10, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And all of that sounds good. And I've heard people talk about Jesus finally got the praise that he was due. Jesus finally it was a day of great praise and victory for Jesus. And that's a complete misunderstanding. I think if we had been in the crowd that day and we watched Jesus on that donkey coming into Jerusalem, he would not have had this joyous, victorious look on his face that a Roman conqueror would returning from battle. I think he would have been looking at the crowd with sadness because he was offering to be their king of peace. And they were in essence saying, "No, we don't want you to be king of peace. We want you to be a conquering king. We want you to deliver us from the Romans." And one of the reasons I believe that is in one of the Gospels, as he gets into Jerusalem, he goes over on a hill looking over Jerusalem and he weeps because they would not turn. They had just welcomed him in this triumphal entry. And he's weeping because they're rejecting him. Because they were looking at it through a self-focus. It is highly unlikely that anyone there in Jerusalem that day, other than Jesus, really understood what was happening. The cries of Hosanna sounded right, but it's possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason. You can cry Hosanna, Lord, save us, and still be all about yourself. They were all living in this upside down world. Many were calling on God, on Jesus to save them from the political issues of the day, from the circumstances of the day, from the pain of the day. Does that sound familiar? And I get so frustrated with so many people who call themselves Christians in our day saying, "Lord, save us from," and then they name laws or political figures or people, and they want, and I got a friend of mine who posted on his Facebook wall a while back. He said, the American Christians have been trying to elect a savior every 4 years. And it's true. And even some prayers, it's focused on the here and now. It's not about the here and now any more than it was in Jerusalem on that day. Jesus was headed to the cross. He knew he was going to the cross because he knew that only by doing what was right side up, that looked upside down to the world, dying on that cross and being raised from the dead, could he accomplish the purposes of the Father to save us from our sins and reconcile us into a relationship with God that would go into eternity and we can enjoy eternal life. And that's what's happening in our day. So stop it. When we cry out to God, we need to cry out in surrender, saying, "Come be our king." Because I'm telling you, the stuff that's happening in our day is one big setup by God to bring himself glory and honor and to redeem those who are following him. Amen. And it doesn't come in the form of social change. I mean, there are ramifications. Don't get me wrong. I don't like what's happening, and I'd rather it not be happening. But it doesn't matter because God's still bigger. God's bigger. And he's working out his ways. And our culture and people who call themselves Christians have come to believe that we can keep people alive. We can prevent people from dying from this virus. We can keep people from getting sick from this virus. We can control things. If we have the power to control all this stuff. And God's going, "You guys are idiots. Death has never been controlled. You know, we can live healthy lives, but ultimately, the Bible says we are but a breath, and God holds our lives in his hands. Our days are numbered according to his purposes. Don't be stupid and jump off a cliff. Just follow God. Just follow God. Okay, so I've gone away from, pull it back. So write this down. It is possible to miss God even while doing the right thing. It is possible to miss God even though you're praising. You seem to be praising him. You seem to be obeying him. You're doing the religious thing. You could fast and pray and still miss God if you're doing it with a self-focused mindset. Palm Sunday is not so much about a celebration for us as Christ followers as it is a call from Jesus to give him praise that he is due for who he really is. Self-focus is the primary reason we miss God. Might want to write that down too. When we are focused on ourselves, that's the primary reason we miss God. If I fast and pray because I want to get something from God, God, I want a raise, I want a job, I want, you know, I want this girl to marry me. If I, you know, I'm fasting and praying, you're not, just to eat. You just might as well eat, you know, and do something else. Because you're not experiencing God. You only experience God fasting and praying is when you're surrendering and giving up what is rightfully yours in order to pursue him. So self-focus is the primary reason that we miss God. Self-focus caused us to be deceived. It's possible and largely popular with religious people to be deceived to think that they are seeing and living right side up when they are upside down. If I just do the right thing, just do the right thing, just do the right thing. I was watching a documentary on the life of John Wesley last night. John Wesley was one of the great Christians, leaders in Great Britain, I think 1600s, 1700s. And he was a dedicated clergyman. He even came to the United States as a missionary. But he wasn't even a Christian. He was just a religious person. He was trying to earn his way to God, and he just fell on his face, because he was doing all the right things, trying to preach, trying to care for people, but he didn't have Jesus. He was so self-deceived, he was upside down. As soon as he came face-to-face with the reality of, I need to be saved by faith through grace, and I need the Holy Spirit living within me, it turned him right side up, and suddenly God used him in a powerful way. It's possible to deceive ourselves. That's why it's so important we have iron sharpening iron relationships. That's why it's so important that we stay in the Word of God. There are so many people. This has been a period of time when it has revealed those who are sincerely seeking Christ and those who are just going through the motions. There are churches who are closing their doors. There are Christians who are giving up whatever faith they had because God has disappointed them. But there, on the flip side, there are people who have started to pursue God even more passionately and deeply and surrendered, and they are experiencing the exact life that God wants them to have. Because it's so easy to deceive ourselves. So Jesus must be praised. Oh, man. One of the moments that Jesus has given to us is communion, to cause us to look inside and ask Jesus to reveal to us any place that we're deceived. And so we traditionally celebrate communion on Palm Sunday, and that's what we're going to do now, and then we'll finish the message after we do. So take your communion elements. If you're at home watching via live stream, grab a cracker and some juice. Doesn't matter what kind. during Jesus' last week, he established communion. There's no power, even though many religious people would say there is. There's no power in the cracker or the juice. The power is in the surrender that comes as we celebrate communion. And so I'd like you to pause and just bow your heads as you have those elements in your hands. And pray this prayer. Lord, show me any place where I'm deceived. Show me any place that I still need to surrender. Do whatever it takes to get my attention in the things that matter. I give myself to you. All that I have. All that I am. Use this week to draw me close to you. As Jesus knew that he was going to the cross to experience the incredible pain that it would require for us to be saved, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body that's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took the juice, the wine, and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant that's shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the sacrifice. The pain that you bore so that we wouldn't have to. The love that you showed that we can't even comprehend. I pray that you would use this week, this that we call Holy Week, to draw us to yourself. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Go get the donkey. Give me praise that I deserve. And then number three, follow me as I am, not as you want me to be. And we have touched on some of this already. Follow me as I am, not as you want me to be. When the crowds cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," they were asking Jesus to deliver them from the Roman oppression. They were asking him to be something that he wasn't. Jesus says, if you really want to be in relationship with me, you have to not only say with your mouth words of praise, you need to follow me for who I really am. Thousands of people were crying Hosanna on that Palm Sunday. 5 days later, there would be thousands of people crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Choosing him to die over Barabbas, who was a well-known murderer. His disciples, his 12 chosen, had followed him through thick and thin. They had been through all kinds of stuff with him for 2.5 years or so. And on Thursday night, after he washed their feet, they all proclaim, "We will follow you even if it means death." Hours later, they ran. Some of them even denying they knew him, not just abandoning him. You see, in order to follow Christ, we need to follow him for who he really is, not who we want him to be. And I want to challenge us this week to examine ourselves to see if we're just mouthing words or going through rituals or if we're really willing to do whatever it takes to follow him. Because he said, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. We need to follow Christ as he is, not as we want him to be. And in your notes, I put, when it's still a mystery. When it's still a mystery. In John chapter 12, keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 21. I printed John 12 for you. When it's still a mystery, we need to follow Jesus for who he is, not for who we want him to be. John 12, verse 16 says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. They'd been with him for all these years, and they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand. But when Jesus was glorified, when he was raised from the dead, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him when the Holy Spirit came. He was glorified. He went back to be at the right hand of the Father, sent his Holy Spirit. They didn't understand. There will be times when you will not understand why God wants you to do something. There will be times when you do it and you won't, it will be when you cross the threshold of death and meet Jesus until you find out why he wanted you to do that. But you have to do it. We have to follow him as he is, even when we don't understand. Verse 17, the crowds that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. They were following him because of the miracle he did, not because he was the Savior. And there are people who will seem to come to Christ when they are going through difficult times. And then when things get better, they go back to the way it was. They were only following Christ because of what he could do, not because of who he is. Because he deserves. Look at me. If he never does one more thing for you than reconcile you with God, he deserves you praising him every moment of your life for the rest of your life. Amen. If that's the only thing you ever experience, if you end up in prison, in jail, and torture for the rest of your life, he still deserves it because it can't compare with what you will have when you get to heaven. Even when it's a mystery, even when we don't understand, we must follow Christ as he is, not as we want him to be, when those who should know better don't. There are some people who have fallen away because of what Christian leaders have done or not done during the last year and a half. As if their faith was in a person instead of Christ. I mean, many of you know about Ravi Zacharias. One of my heroes, who turns out at the end of his life and then after he passed away, had been in all kinds of moral, horrible stuff. That's terrible. It's awful. It's a disappointment. It doesn't shake my faith because Ravi Zacharias didn't die on the cross for me. Amen. Right? And so it doesn't matter. When those who know better should it, and so go back to Matthew chapter 21, verse 14. So as Jesus gets into Jerusalem, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Seriously? These were the people who knew the law of God. These are the people who knew what Messiah was supposed to be. They knew they were the teachers of all the people about who and what God does and how God does it. They were the ones that should have known if anybody did. Don't ever let your faith rest on any human being, including me. You know, if I say anything or do anything that is not scriptural, you come talk to me. You tell me about it. Hold me my feet to the fire. Because it's only as I follow Christ that anybody should follow me or listen to anything I have to say. But these were the religious leaders, and they were indignant. They were indignant. They should have been thrilled. They should have been the ones leading the parade. Our Messiah has finally come. But they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. I'm not deaf. I'm the Son of God. I got great hearing. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Jesus insisted on being praised because he is God on that day. And he was throwing the gauntlet down to the religious leaders, and the religious leaders who should have known better didn't. It's possible for us to be Christians long enough that we miss God because we think we have it figured out. And that's when we will fall on our faces. And that's probably what happened to Ravi Zacharias. Because you get to the point of pride, I've got this thing, I've got it figured out. And so he puts the religious leaders in their place. John chapter 12, verse 19 is so revealing. "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" And then they ramped up their plans to kill him. They should have known better. They should have been the ones leading the parade. But instead, they refused. They were not looking for truth. They were looking for what would benefit them. They didn't want to give up control. They didn't want to give up prosperity. They didn't want to surrender. They wanted what they wanted. There aren't any religious people in our world like that today, are there? There are whole organizations. And the arrogance is appalling. So is there anything that you're refusing to believe because you don't understand? The disciples didn't understand, but they understood later. Is there anything that you're refusing because God is challenging your status quo, or he's disorienting you? The religious leaders had the truth, but they rejected the very Savior that they would stand in the temple begging God to send. The disciples had heard Jesus' words and were probably confused by their personal desires for freedom from the Romans and the teachings that they had heard and all that they, because they were so encultured in this upside down world. So bow your heads as we close. And in quiet for a moment, what is it that jumped out at you? Was it about doing the seemingly insignificant thing? Was it about praising God and giving him the honor that he's due no matter what? Or maybe the Holy Spirit convicted you about really honoring God, following Jesus for who he really is. Not for who you want him to be, or what you want him to do, or when you want him to do it. Words cannot express how deeply Jesus wants you to experience him and the abundant life that has nothing to do with this world and everything to do with the deep soul satisfaction that is beyond description. The only way we get there is by surrendering, listening, and obeying. So what does God want you to do this week to experience him? Will you make a commitment to do that? Lord Jesus, we give you praise today for all that you are, all that you've done, all that you continue to do. Lord, thank you that you are Almighty God and that you have good things in store. Even if there's pain involved, you have good things. Moments of deep soul satisfaction that make anything in this life worth it. I pray that for each person, they would experience at least one of those moments this week. Help them to lean into you, to follow you, to listen to you, to experience you. I pray that you would guide us as a church body this week in all the activities that we have on the calendar, that God, you would be in charge of those, that you would, by your Spirit, guide us into experiencing you and honoring you, so that when we gather on Easter Sunday, it will be an incredible celebration because we've experienced you. I pray for each person that's going to be fasting and praying. I pray that you would provide for them, encourage them, but you would protect them from all that the enemy would want to use to discourage them. Again, I just pray, make them strong, make them soldiers in you. And in everything, we give you praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.